Mr. Bill, if you would like to come up and share your message.
I'll do a little housekeeping here again. I'll grab a stand here. And by the way, it's good to be back with you folks again today. Congratulations to Matt also on his graduation. It's great. It's always good news. And Christopher, it's good to see you again. I didn't get to greet you beforehand. I don't see Barbara this morning. She's here. All right. Let's see if I remember names. I don't... Andre, I was going to say that too. I said, I don't want to say the wrong name. Andre, good to see you this morning also, and all your families anyway. And Christine, good to see you this morning. And our lady who's a Cubs fan, I think. The first name again? That's right, Kim, good to see you this morning. I'm getting familiar with most of you. You keep inviting me back. I mean, sometimes I'm a terrible preacher, but I appreciate the fact that you're giving me some confidence anyway after 40-some years of preaching. It always is a blessing to be able to come back and share with you folks. And I don't want you to be... Thank you, Kevin, for the water also. I appreciate that. I don't always use it. It's sort of a security blanket, knowing it's back there, you know. Just want you to relax and enjoy not just enjoy it, but to take it in this morning, the message. Don't want you to be upset. Not like the man who walked into a psychologist's office. He walked in and he sat down and the psychologist asked him, "What's your problem?" The man said, "Well, I'm a tent. I'm a wigwam." No, I'm not a wigwam. I'm not a wigwam. What's another word for it? I'm a teepee. That's right. I'm a teepee. No, he said, I'm a wigwam. No, I'm not a wigwam. I'm a teepee. The doc said, "Hold it right there. I know your problem right away." He says, you're just too tense. Think about that. It's a play on words, all right, is what it is. Oh, we got to smile a little bit anyway. I like that music too. Thank you, Michael, for the songs this morning, especially that first one. I haven't heard that one in a long time. It says, ancient words have been preserved for our walk with the Lord, something like that, and that's so true. Last week I shared about personality traits and how we can accept one another because of different personalities, the way God wired us different. He made us so differently. And yet in the body of Christ, we all come together and somehow the Holy Spirit puts our gifts together, mixes them all up, and it comes out in this great, wonderful body called the body of Christ that ministers and meets needs and loves, and it just grows, and it's phenomenal. Only God could do it. And that's a relational thing. But there's two aspects to preaching, and there's two aspects to growing as a Christian. There's the relational aspect, which is the horizontal aspect. But there's another important part, too. If we only preach horizontally, then we're missing out on understanding who God is. So there's another aspect of preaching, and that's the vertical aspect. And I'm not saying a good preacher, but preachers should preach both. There's the horizontal aspect of learning to love, but then you can't leave out the vertical aspect of learning to love God also. And what's it like to have this relationship with God? So, and that's where I'm going this morning. I'm going with the message. Let's see if I can get... Are we up here? Okay, Michael. I'm going to share the message this morning. This is going to be a vertical message now, okay? Because sometimes I like to share about how God wants us to get along and how God can heal differences in our lives and how God can heal the world through the Christian. That's on a horizontal. But also, we need to understand the vertical. We need to know who God is. So loving God, it's taken from Matthew chapter 22, and I'm going to show you the verse here. I don't know of a more crucial theme of than loving God and what that means. In the passage this morning, here it is. It's taken from Matthew 22, and Jesus it says this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had, instead of turning around, let me just grab my Bible here and read it right here. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" What's the number one? What's numero uno in all the laws? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Now, Jesus, after that, it's not on here, and Jesus, and you didn't ask, but I'll give you the second one, and it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on those two. Jesus told us here that loving God is the core of authentic Christianity. It's the essence of a true believer. Now, you and I know that it's easy to talk about loving God and to say we love God, but few of us really know and have a grip on what it really means to love God. Jesus says you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I pastored a church in Adrian, Michigan, and there were two colleges, secular colleges, that happened to be in that town. And we would get in our congregation from time to time college students. They'd come in and sit down, and once in a while I'd get a chance to chat with them. And one young man came up to me afterwards one day. He said, "I'd like to have lunch with you, Pastor. Please come to our commons at our college, and I just want to sit down with you." And so I sat down with him. His name was Omar Zambrana, and he was from Bolivia in South America. And I said, "Omar, what do you want to pick my brain about?" And he, out of the chute, he sat down. He said, "I come from a Christian family," he says, "and I'm a believer, but what does it mean to really love God?" I mean, man, I'd never been asked that before as a pastor. Chuck Colson wrote a book called Loving God, and it sold thousands and thousands of copies. Of course, Chuck Colson could probably publish his grocery list and it'd sell thousands of copies too. But from Matthew chapter 22, we're going to see what the core of Christianity is when Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I left that verse out of here, didn't I? The last part of that. That's the most important part. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So we're going to see the principle of what the greatest commandment is. And we're going to learn two things this morning about what loving God is in that verse 38. I left that verse off in my PowerPoint. I don't know how I did that. You have to add it there, okay? Number one, we're going to learn this morning that loving God is a choice. And secondly, we're going to learn that loving God is a choice to yield. Okay, those two things. You'll see that loving God is a choice and loving God is a choice to yield. Now remember, when the Pharisees came up to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 here and they asked him, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" It was not to get a straight answer, okay? It's not like they knew. It was to trick him. That's what they wanted to do. They were trying to lay a trap for him and to get him to say something that they could hang him with. That was the purpose of it. And this is one of those questions that Jesus could always see through. You know, he's the Son of God. He could see through. He knew their hearts. So when they asked the question, what is the greatest commandment about the law? They were asking Jesus, which one of these many commandments is the best one? Now, a commandment, you ask, let's understand what a commandment is. And we know the Ten Commandments, all right? But a commandment is simply what God expects of my life. So when you hear about, you know, the Ten Commandments or what are the commandments, it's simply that. It's a key to my relationship with Him. It's what God wants from me. That's a commandment. And it's What can I do to please Him? What does He expect from me, in other words? How can I respond in obedience to Him? That's simply a commandment, okay? So basically, a commandment is, what is God's expectation of my life? Okay, that's what it is. And that should cause us to sit up and take note of what Jesus' answer is. Because if a commandment is simply what God expects of my life, the Pharisees were asking Him, Jesus, what does God really expect from me? Now, the reason they thought that they might trip Jesus up on this question was, at that time in history, the Pharisees and the Jews had not 10, they had over 600 commandments on the books. Any of you have a hard time keeping Christianity straight? Think about that. Can you imagine mastering a system over 600 laws? You'd need a dump truck to carry all the volumes of that, you know, into your house. The Pharisees had structured this complex system of oppression. You see, it went like this, you know. They started out with the Ten Commandments, very simple. God gave them what they expect. And one of the commandments, for instance, thou shalt not commit adultery. So the Jews thought, the Pharisees, oh, we want to keep this commandment. So how do we keep it better? So they said, a man shall never walk by a woman. Good commandment. Write it down. And then someone else said, well, let's do better than that. Let's walk on the other side of the street to keep from breaking the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Good law. Let's write it down. Thou shalt not, you shall always walk on the other side of the street from a woman. So they kept adding these laws to keep from breaking a simple commandment. They were external laws. When God expects us to obey Him from the inside, you see. That's why Jesus said, if you commit adultery in your mind, if you have lust in your mind and you look upon a woman, you've already committed adultery. You see, it's not external, it's internal. And so they had all these laws to try to keep all the commandments, over 600 of them by this time. And so they asked Jesus, which one of those is the most important? And without hesitation, Jesus didn't hesitate. He just goes right to the core. And He answers in verse 38. He says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's the first and great. You know, do that. Do that. Now, understand this. The Pharisaical system was a complex system of religious rules and laws, external codes, and it oppressed people. It created burdens for people in their hearts. The Pharisees knew little about relationship. They knew everything about ritual. They knew a lot about externalism. They knew little about the internal dynamic of a walk with God. They knew a lot about a system, but they knew very little about a Savior. And that's why it was dead. That's why it was cold. That's why it was rejected by Jesus. And my heart leaps with joy at what Jesus said to them when He said this. He said, you know what, guys? It's relationship. Love the Lord your God. Did you get that? Did you get what Jesus... It's relationship. It's not legalistic laws. He's saying, at the core of it all, if you have nothing else, relate to God personally. And He moves them from ritual to relationship. It goes beyond externalism. It goes to the core of our hearts. Authentic Christianity is first and foremost, friends, a relationship with the Lord God Almighty. It's not a ritual. And so Jesus says here, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And we say, yeah, okay, pastor, preacher, I've heard that a million times. What does it mean? Well, let's find out, all right? Let's let the text speak to us. What does it mean to love God? If you are a believer this morning and Jesus says, what God expects from you is to love Him, how do we do that? What does it mean? Well, first of all, the Bible and the text teaches us that loving God is a relationship with Jehovah God. And loving God is this. It means that it is a choice, not a feeling. When Jesus says to love God, he's He tells us that is a choice, not a feeling. Now, if you're a Bible scholar this morning, you know that the word love here in verse 37 is the word agape. Agape means love. And the Greeks had five words for love. And it went from a casual friendship, somebody you knew, all the way up to the epitome of committed love. And it's the word agape. They used that word. And that's the word Jesus used here. It's the pinnacle of love. And agape love was not a feeling. It was commitment. It was a choice. And boy, am I personally thankful for that. Let me tell you why. Because God doesn't command us to feel good about Him all the time. I mean, wouldn't that be impossible? How many of you here have had days in which you don't feel good about anything? I mean, you wake up in the morning and, you know, I don't know where those days come from. Maybe you got a sanctified hangover, you know, pizza and Pepsi from the night before, you know, and you wake up the next day and, you know, I don't feel good about anything today. Or maybe, you know, you and your mate or your wife or husband, you were growling at each other the day before, you know, and you wake up the next day and you still haven't resolved it, you know, and you go to work and you know, I don't feel like loving God today, you know. Who knows? We have days like this where you just don't feel like loving anyone. One of my favorite preachers, he's passed away now, was Dr. E.V. Hill. I don't know. He's a just tremendous black preacher from Los Angeles. He pastored the Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, a huge African-American church. And there were whites there too, but predominantly African-American. And one day after church, Dr. Hill was preaching on love and loving one another. And a man came up to him, one of his brothers, black brother in the church, and he says, "Preacher, pray for me, because I don't like white folks." Next week, Dr. Hill was preaching again on love. And the same man came up and he said, "Dr. Hill, double up on your prayers, because I don't like black folk either." He just didn't like anybody, you know. You have mornings like that. A man got up. Kids decided that their father would sometimes nap on the couch. And so they put a little, while he was napping, Limburger cheese under his mustache. And he got up and he said, "Wow, this room stinks." And he went out in the kitchen. He says, "The kitchen stinks." And he went outside. He said, "The whole world stinks." And sometimes people are like that, aren't they? We just don't know why they don't love one another. But God, you remember, oh yeah, God commanded me, I'm to love Him, and I don't feel good about anything. You know, we don't have feel-good buttons that we can just push all the time, do we? And suddenly, you know, all right, I love God now. It doesn't work like that. You need to know this. Whenever God commands us to do something in Scripture, it's always on the basis of our volition, our will. Not our emotions, never our feelings. How unfair it would be of God if He were to command us on the basis of our emotions. We can't manipulate our emotions. Every time He commands you, it's on the basis of your will. Something you have a choice toward. You can choose. Now, the use of the word agape when Jesus says, love the Lord your God, is important here because it defines for us that loving God is a choice. And more importantly, it's a choice I can make whether I feel like it or not. It transcends the roller coaster ride of our emotions, you see. Some people say, "Pastor Bill, I can't, when I don't feel like praying, I don't pray because I don't want to be a hypocrite." Friends, that's not right. When you don't feel like praying, you pray anyway. Why? Because you want to be obedient to the Lord. God said we should pray to Him. It's not based on my emotions. It's based on whether I want to be obedient to God. So you're not a hypocrite if you pray when you don't feel like it. You're an obedient believer is what you are. So when you don't feel like praying, go to the Lord and say, "God, I don't feel like praying right now, so you got to help me." And you know what? We have a person that helps us there. It's the Holy Spirit. He comes along. You take the Bible says He takes our words that are mumbled and jumbled and don't make sense to us, and He takes those to God, and God understands them. You see, that's the Holy Spirit's work. You have an advocate there that when you don't feel like praying, the Holy Spirit says, "That's all right. I'll help you pray. I'll take your feelings and what you are inside. I'll take those to the Father, and He'll understand those." So loving God is a choice, not necessarily a feeling. Now, that's the first point. A choice to do what? And that's the second thing I want to share. Loving God is a choice to yield to Him. You see, again, the word agape here, love, means to give to one another. It means I give myself to the God that I say I love. I yield myself to that God. And listen, the Bible is very simple here. Loving God simply means I yield my life to Him. And you don't have to make it any more complex than that. You know, there are times when I find myself asking, I said, I wonder what I can do to prove to my wife, Ann, that I really love her. I mean, we've been married 44 years now, almost 44 years. And many of you, sometimes more than that, and some of you, not as many years as that. But, you know, there are after 44 years, there are times when the cards and the flowers just don't do it anymore, all right? You know, they don't really say anymore what that person means to you. I mean, how many cards can you buy from Hallmark at $6 a card that finally Ann says, "Oh, now I know you love me." It's that, do you ever wonder how God knows you love Him? Do you ever wonder how you could show God that you love Him? I mean, how many times say, "God, I love you"? We sing the song. We sang the song this morning, even though, "God, I love you, God." How do you prove it by more than just saying it? I'll tell you how. And it's by yielding to Him. It's that time when someone really does a number on you. I mean, they've been unjust to you. Maybe they did something to you and it was wrong and you were in the right and you can't wait to get back at them. I mean, you want to gossip at them and you say, instead, "Lord, I love you and I want to prove to that right now." And you don't even feel it. I mean, your emotions aren't even connected to it when you say that. But you say, "Lord, I love you right now. And because I love you, I'm going to yield to you. And I'm going to prove to you I love you by not taking revenge on that person. And I'm going to obey your word that says, 'Let revenge be yours.' And Lord, I'm just going to love and I'm not going to take revenge. Lord, this temptation that I have is really taking a toll on my life. And it's ravaging my daily life. It's racking my emotions. It's racking my mind. And this lust is just taking me away from you. But God, I want you to know I do love you. And I want to tell you that. And I want to prove to you I love you. And I'm going to prove to you by yielding to you right now at this point, by not yielding that to that temptation, but instead I'm going to yield to you and your holiness and your goodness." Or maybe, how about this one? "Lord, my possessions and my money are really important to me, and maybe too important, and they're choking the life, the spiritual life out of me. But God, I want you to know I really do love you, and I'm going to prove it right now by yielding to you my money and my possessions. I'm going to give everything to you, and if you want to take it away, God, I'm going to even yield that to you also. Because God, I really do love you, and I choose to serve you rather than the trinkets of this world." Work is hard sometimes. I know. I work in a pagan environment, and most of you do too. But I tell you how you love God. When you come to the Lord and you say, "Lord, my job really makes it hard to think about you. It makes it hard to love people. I don't like it. The boss is sour. The guys, it's hard witnessing to them. They don't like you, God. They take your name in vain and they say all kinds of vile things that offend you. But God, I want you to know I love you, and I'm going to prove my love to you by yielding to you when I'm at that job. And I'm not going to yield to their taunts about hating you and the vile things they say. I'm just going to love my boss because I'm going to yield to you, God. That's what you want. You see, you ever wonder how you tell God you love Him? It's simple. You yield to Him. That's how you send love letters to heaven. That's how you prove to Him that you really do love Him. And I love the Greek tense here, the Greek tense of agape, when Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God, agape the Lord your God. It's a continual loving also. It's not just once. You know, it's not just a trip to the altar and say, okay, Jesus, I give you my life. No, it's a continual yielding to Him. God continually walks down the corridors of your life and your heart and inquires to you about the locked doors and the hidden closets. And when you say, God, I love you, if you mean it, you will say, Lord, and I open that door to you that I've kept locked for all these years. And I'm going to give you the keys to that door because you see, Lord, I love you. And I yield to you that part of my life that I haven't been honest with you about and I've kept from you. You see, because God, I really do love you. So loving God is a choice. And He's saying at the core of it all, if nothing else, relate to God personally. And when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, it causes us to pause and ask this: have you told God you loved Him recently? You know, if we're honest, anyone can look like a pretty good Christian. We can fool a lot of people because we can learn the externals. But that's not really loving God. When was the last time you proved to God that you loved Him by yielding to Him? Yielding something to Him. Maybe for some of us it's been far too long. And God is wondering whether you really do love Him or not. So friends, this morning, that's my message. It's really a simple one. Loving God is a choice. It's not based on our emotions. It's a choice that I make. And it's a choice that I make to yield to Him. Those things that are tough in life. And I stop and say, God, I'm yours. And I do love you. And here's how I'm going to prove it. So let's pray this morning and ask God to help us with this principle. Lord God, we really do love you this morning. But we know that the Holy Spirit is asking us and doing His work by asking us, now, what is it that He wants us to do? Maybe for the first time in our lives, Lord, we need to yield to Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Savior. We need to come to the cross and repent and find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ and know what it is to have a Savior and to be born again and to know you, God, personally through your Son. And if that is what we need today, friends, then don't put that off. Do that today. But whatever it is, Lord, whatever it is, help us not to put it off. We can't say we love you if we're not willing to make a choice right now. So thank you, God, that you simplified what you expect from us in this commandment. And I pray that you'll bless it to our hearts as in this week. Because, God, I know that this week there's going to be some opportunities to show you that we love you. There's going to be some tough times this week in which Satan is going to tempt us to make the wrong choice. He's going to tempt us to choose ourselves in our own selfish ways. And it's a good opportunity to stop and say, God, no, I love you. And I'm going to yield to you right now, God. And when that moment comes, give us the strength by your Holy Spirit within us to say yes to you, God, and your commandment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.